It is hard to give you a scripture to turn to this evening because we're going to be talking about a number of scriptures, but it will eventually lead us to 2 Peter chapter 2. So you can turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, but just know that it will be a little while before we get there, and that you'll just be able to go along with us as we go through the bulk of the message. But we will eventually arrive in 2 Peter chapter 2. One of my brothers, I have had five brothers. One has died, but my next eldest brother, the one that was closest to me in age and for the most part of our lives, closest to me in friendship as well, has for the past number of years separated himself from the family, from myself and from everyone else in the family as well. He doesn't want contact for some unknown reason to each one of us. But it's an interesting thing. He had broken off contact with me for years. I attempted to speak with him, and he rebuffed me with colorful language at every turn. So after a couple of years of no contact, I received a phone call out of the blue, as it were, in I think it was 2010. And he had a favor to ask of me that I might co-sign for him on a loan for a house, that I would actually put my name next to his and say that if he didn't pay, then I would. And I took that request seriously. I prayed about it. I looked at our financial situation to see if I was able to pay, if he was unable to. And unfortunately, I wasn't able to help him in that way because I didn't figure that I could pay for the house that I had and my family and pay for his as well if he became unable to pay for his, which was a seemingly likely event at one point or another in the future, at which point he went on to describe his life to me overall. And it's an interesting thing. My brother is not a Christian, to my knowledge, and to this day, because we haven't had contact for quite some time. He wasn't the last time that we had contact. But it was an interesting thing, the way he described his life. He described it as if he was a victim, that a lot of things had happened to him that were outside of his control, and that was what has led him to this spot where he needed someone else to sign on a house that he was wanting to buy. And I tried to explain to him that most of the things that he described to me that he blamed on someone else were actually the result of choices that he had made. Things that he had chosen to go a different direction than counsel that had been given him by one person or another, including myself on numerous occasions. And he, of course, didn't like that very much. And especially when I told him I wouldn't sign, and that was the last time that we've spoken. So that's been well over 5 years ago. The reason I say that is each one of us in our lives make a series of choices. Make a series of choices that lead us down one path or another path. Now, you can be a Christian and make good choices afterwards, and you can be a Christian and make bad choices afterwards. You can be a non-Christian and just continue to make bad choices. And there are non-Christians who make good choices in life and seem to have a successful life, and yet they know not Christ. What we're looking at this evening is a man who, from the perspective of each of us who reads the Bible, we would have said to begin with that he was not a Christian. If you looked at the events of his life, you would say there is no way that this man reflects Christianity. It just doesn't add up. There's nothing in it that you would say, yes, he is someone that is reflective of who God is. And yet, when we get to 2 Peter, we're going to find out differently. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at some choices that he made and hopefully learn some lessons about choices that we can make as we go through our lives because of the mistakes that he made. See, with my brother and my other brothers, because there were seven of us in the seven kids and then my parents, there wasn't a whole lot of parental instruction for me because I was the youngest and they were off. My parents were off working or doing whatever they were doing. And it fell to me, observing my brothers and observing their actions, their choices, And a lot of times they were bad choices. And I learned a lot of life lessons by looking at my brothers and saying, I shouldn't do that. And I shouldn't do this. And I shouldn't do that. And I shouldn't do this. And hopefully tonight we're going to see some things like that in Lot's life. About things we shouldn't do, but hopefully that will also steer us to things we should do. Because it's easy to learn lessons of what not to do. Sometimes it's harder to learn lessons of what we ought to do. And so we're going to give a little background of Lot's life and talk about some different situations that he found himself in. So the story of Lot's life begins in chapter 12 of Genesis. I'm going to read the first four verses. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So here's the story. God calls Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees and later out of Haran after his father dies. And says, I'm going to take you and I'm going to give you a land. I'm promising you something, Abram. And Abraham believed God. And he followed what God said. In Abram's household, there were a number of people. He went with his father first. And at some point or other, whether it was through Abram saying, Lot, I'd like you to come with me. Or whether it was through Lot saying, Abram, I'd like to go with you. Lot went with Abram. Lot was Abram's nephew. So Abram, whichever name comes out of my mouth, you know it's the same person, Abram or Abraham. Lot was his nephew. We don't know if he was the son of his mother, on his mother's side or on his father's side. But in any case, he was his nephew. And he went with him, which for Lot was a good thing. Because God had spoken to Abram and said, I'm going to bless you. Any nation that blesses you, I'll bless them. Any nation that curses you, I'll curse them. That's the overriding blessing of the nation of Israel from the time that God called Abram. And Lot hears this, and Lot follows. Lot goes with Abram. They are blessed by God. You see this, Abram goes to Egypt. Lot goes with him. Abram goes to Bethel. Lot goes with him. He's following everywhere. The blessings that Abram gets, Lot receives. It's almost like a trickle-down effect. Trickle-down economics. Well, that's the thing that's going on here for Lot. Abram's herds are being blessed. Well, so are Lot's. Lot gets what Abraham gets. Maybe not to the extent, but he receives these blessings. And so, in chapter 13, I'm not going to read it because if I read all these scriptures, we'll run out of time quickly. But in chapter 13, there's a situation. Abram has been so blessed by God, and Lot has been so blessed by God because of being with Abram, that their herds have gotten too large. They have too many sheep. There's not, as Abram goes and Lot follows, there's just not enough ground for all their sheep to graze. And so there's strife that comes up because they both have people working for them now. They're so wealthy that they have servants tending their sheep. They don't have to do it themselves any longer. And so there's a strife that comes up between the herdsmen, between those watching Lot's sheep and those watching Abram's sheep. And they get into an argument. And Abram comes up with a solution. He says, Lot, we need to separate. We need to go our separate ways. Here's what we're going to do. They climb up onto a hill and they say, Abram says, Lot, look, whichever way you want to go. You go one direction, I'll go the opposite. You want to go down to the fertile plain where the grazing is fantastic, you go that way, I'll go to the wilderness. You want to go to the wilderness, I'll go to the plain. Whatever you say. And Lot makes a choice. He makes a decision. He says, he looks around, he says, what's the best? What's going to get me the best? And that's exactly what he chooses. He sees the fertile plain where the river of Jordan is running through it. And he says, I'm going to take my sheep down there. Abram, I'm going to go this way. And Abram says, okay, bye Lot, I'm going this way. Look me up if you need me. And away they go. Now, that was a horrible choice for Lot. You say, well, how can that be a horrible choice? He chose what was good. Well, first off, he shouldn't have chosen anything. He should have said, Abram, you choose. You're the elder. You have the more respect. You choose. Even better would have been for Lot to say, you know what, Abram? You can have all my sheep. You can have all my herdsmen. You can have everything I own. I want to stay with you. Because everything I possess is mine because I've been with you. God has been blessing you and I've been blessed because of it. I just want to stick with you. But he didn't choose that. He knew God's blessing on Abram. He knew what God had said to Abram. And yet he went a different direction. He went to the valley. He went to the plain where the grass was good. It was a bad choice, as we're going to see, but I think he could have made a better choice. He could have said, I'm going to stick with Abram. I'm going to stick where I know God is blessing, where I know God is speaking, instead of going off on my own because I've not heard the voice of God. He's not talked to me. And so, all of a sudden, time moves on, and there's a battle. All of a sudden, there's a king called Chedorlaomer, and he takes other kings, and they attack the cities of the plain, including Sodom and Gomorrah. And somehow or other, Lot, who went down to graze his sheep in the plain, which would have been near those cities, is caught up in it. And he is captured and carried away by these kings. They've made war against Sodom and Gomorrah and taken away Lot and his family. Somehow or other, the man that was moving around is now settled into a city. He's made a bad choice because he's in a city that's been attacked for whatever reason. And he's carried away. And Abram hears about it. And he asks the Lord, and the Lord blesses, and he says, go. And he takes 300 men, 300 servants. Imagine, at this point, Abram has 300 servants. And that's not all his household, because he's got to leave some behind to take care of the sheep and to protect his wife. And so he's got all of this stuff, and he only chooses 300 men, and he goes and he attacks those five kings. And he defeats them. He defeats them soundly. And he takes everything back. And he says to the king of Sodom, Sodom, here's your stuff back. And the king of Sodom says, just give me the people. You keep the stuff. And Abram says, no. He says, no, I'm not going to be blessed by you. I'm going to be blessed by God. And I want everybody to know I'm going to be blessed by God. And Lot has another choice. Lot's in the group of people that Abram rescued. That was the only reason Abram went, was to rescue Lot. And Lot has a choice. He said, should I go back to Sodom and Gomorrah, who have been sinning for quite some time, because the sin didn't just happen in a day? Should I go back there? Or should I attach myself back to Abram? Because he just took 300 men and wiped out the armies of those five kings. And then he just told the king of Sodom, I don't want your goods, because I have a God who's stronger than that, who can bless me more than you can imagine. What does Lot do? He doesn't go with Abram. He goes back to Sodom and Gomorrah. He goes back to exactly where he was, living in Sodom. He was once a great herdsman who was being blessed by God, and now he's just the man of the city. He's like everyone else. He could have corrected his poor choice, and yet he didn't. He chose to go back where he was. And then comes chapter 18. Chapter 18, God appears to Abram, and he changes his name to Abraham. And he says to, he's already changed his name to Abraham, but he comes to Abraham and tells Abraham that he's going to have a son. He's going to have a son named Isaac. And he has a meal with Abraham, and then God is, the angel of the Lord, which is the pre-incarnate Christ, walks off a little bit and says, should we tell Abraham what we're going to do? And in this conversation in the Godhead, they say, yes, we should tell Abraham what we're going to do. And so he calls Abraham over and says, Abraham, I want to tell you something. The sin of Sodom and Gomorrah has risen up to me. It's so much so now that I'm not going to stand back and let them sin any longer. It's not going to continue. They're going to be destroyed completely. And Abraham intercedes. And he intercedes, and at first you don't even know why he's interceding. But remember where Lot lives. Lot lives in Sodom. He lives in one of those cities. And so Abraham goes to the Lord and says, If there's 50 righteous people in the city, will you destroy it? And the Lord says to Abraham, no, I will not. I won't destroy it if there's 50 righteous there. Now, at this point, Abraham might have an idea how many people in Lot's family are following the true God, but he doesn't know exactly. He doesn't know the exact number. So he says, I'm grateful, Lord, that if there's 50, you won't destroy it. What about if there's 45? If there's 45 righteous, will you destroy it? And the Lord says, no. If there's 45, I won't destroy it. Abraham goes to 40. And the Lord says, no, I won't destroy it if there's 40. He goes down to 30. If there's 30 there, will you destroy it? And the Lord says, no. If there's 30 people in the city, he won't destroy it. 30 people in a city. And the Lord won't destroy it. And Abraham says, well, I'm still not sure. I'm not too confident that Lot's making the right choices. What about 20? If there's 20 righteous people in the city, will you destroy it? No, I will not destroy it if there's 20. And Abraham's getting still a little worried about his nephew. And he says, what about if there's 10? If there's 10 righteous people, will you destroy the city? And the Lord says, no. And Abraham stops at 10. And he goes on. He goes back to his tent and the Lord sends the angels down to the city. And that's where our scripture reading was chapter 19. So you see that Lot has made some bad choices. Chapter 19 is one of the worst examples of choices that I can imagine in my life. Chapter 19 is just a sad tale. It's a sad tale for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, but it's a sad tale, it's a sad testament to Lot. Because these two men, these angels, appear in Sodom. They walk down to Sodom, and Lot, kudos to Lot, he sees them, and he says, men, come into my house. And they said, no, we're going to stay in the city square. We want to know what the city's about. And Lot says, please, come into my house. I'll take you in. You sleep in my house tonight. I'll feed you. I'll take care of you. And then in the morning, you can get up and go on your way. And so the men come inside. They're angels. And they come inside. And he prepares them meal. He takes care of them. And suddenly, this one good choice that we read about, there's a knock on the door. And the men and young men of Sodom have come because they want to know these two men that have come. They want to sin with these two men that have come. They want to know them in the biblical sense, not in just a knowledge sense. They want to sin by laying with these men. And they say, bring these men out to us. And then Lot says, guys, I can't do it. I've given them hospitality. I can't let them out. And this is one of the worst things you'll ever hear, especially if you're a parent. He says, look, they're under my protection. Listen, I've got two daughters. I've got two daughters in my house that aren't married. They've never been with a man. Let me bring them out, and you can do whatever you want. That's a great dad there, isn't it? What a fantastic choice he makes. Now, thankfully for his two daughters, the men say, no, we don't want your daughters, we want the men. We want the men, not the women. Now, thankfully for Lot, the angel, one of the angels grabs him and pulls him inside, shuts the door, and makes the men of Sodom go blind so that they can't even tell where the door is. And the angels tell Lot, listen, we're here because we're destroying this city. Right now, whoever you have in this city, whether it's sons, whether it's daughters, whether it's son-in-laws, whoever it might be, go get them, bring them here, and we'll all leave together. Because then we're going to destroy this place because of the sin that they're so rampant about committing. And Lot goes around to his family. And he starts to tell them, look, I've got two angels from God in my home. And they're saying they're going to destroy the place. Come with me, you'll be saved. You'll be rescued. And because of Lot's wonderful testimony, you know what they do? They laugh at him. They laugh at him. They think it's a joke. They think he's crazy. Why would they think he's crazy? Because he's never shown any inclination to serve the Lord. Because he's never made a proper choice to put the Lord first. He's willing to sacrifice his own daughters. What kind of good choices has he made? He hasn't made any. So when he says, look, I'm making a good choice now to leave the city, they don't believe him. They don't believe that he's saying anything truthful. And so they laugh him to scorn. And so he comes back to the house and he has nobody with him. And the angels say, well, let's take your wife and the two daughters you do have here and we'll leave now. That seems like a good choice. What does Lot do? He dillies about. He's just going about the house, not making any decision. And finally, the angels grab him by the collar. They grab him by the arm, and they grab his two daughters by the arm and his wife by the arm, and they drag them out of the city. And they're going out of the city, and they're going down the plains, and they're explaining that they're going to destroy everything, and Lot needs to flee with his family up into the mountains. And Lot makes another stellar decision. He says, "Wait a second, guys. I know you've just saved my life. I appreciate that. But I really don't want to go into the mountains because there might be some wild beast or some criminal up there who's going to take my life." These are angels from God who told him what to do. And instead he says, "I know better than you. I'd rather go into this town over here. It's just a small one. It really is just a small one. Please let me go over here." And the angels, in God's providence, say, "Okay, you go into that city, Zoar. It's just a little one. You go over there, and when you get there, that's when we're going to destroy the cities. That's when we're going to destroy these cities of the plain. But make sure you don't look back, because you'll be destroyed with it if you do." And so Lot, in his infinite wisdom and his infinite choice-making, heads to Zoar. And they get inside the city, and the angels destroy Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone from heaven. And his wife looks back and is turned to a pillar of salt because she listened so well to her husband, because he made so many wonderful choices for the family. There's no testimony there. There's no reflection of godliness there in that man. So why would anyone listen? So far, nobody has listened to Lot. No one has listened to the words that he said. They've made their own poor choices. And so the cities are destroyed, and Lot and his daughters are there in Zoar, seemingly. But after a space of time, Lot feels like Zoar isn't the safest place to be, so he then goes to the mountains. Now, if I felt insecure because of where I was, and I had just been rescued, I would think, maybe, you know, I remember God blessing Abraham. I remember God blessing him over and over and over again. I remember Abraham rescuing me. And maybe, just maybe, one of those angels said, "You know what, the only reason you're out of here is because of Abraham. Because he interceded on your behalf with God." And it may be in the back of my mind, when I'm walking out of that little city of Zoar, I think, "You know what, I'm going to seek out Abraham. I'm going to find him no matter where he is." But instead, you know what Lot does? He goes and lives in a cave. He goes and lives in a cave. Another wonderful decision by Mr. Lot. And he's living in this cave with his two daughters. They have no contact with anybody. I guess Lot goes out and forages for food every once in a while, but they have no contact with people. To the point where his daughters think, "You know what? We're living a miserable life here in this cave with Dad. We need to do something about it." And so they have the wonderful choice: should we convince Dad to let's move on, let's go somewhere else, let's go back to Zoar, or go to find Abraham, or go somewhere else? What do they do? Say, "You know what, let's get Dad drunk. And let's fornicate with Dad so that we can have kids." Another wonderful choice. And this is Lot's fault, because he's placed them in this position. Because those angels told him to flee to the mountains. He went to the mountains later on when there was no direction to do so. I have no doubt that if he had followed the angel's instruction to go to the mountains, there would have been further instructions to go on somewhere else. But he made his own choices. You say, so what? That was Lot. He certainly had a lot of foolish choices. He made a lot of mistakes, didn't he? And there is nothing that reflects a good choice in any of it. There is nothing that reflects godliness in any of it. What does that have to do with me? Well, hopefully you see that there were some choices that Lot could have made. Some things he could have chosen to do. You know, I'm reminded when I think of Lot of Psalm 1, where it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." That doesn't describe Lot, does it? You know, that psalm, you look at that and you could be looking at it from one perspective of what the godly man doesn't do. And you can look at it on the other perspective of what the godly man does. His delights in the law of the Lord. That's what he meditates on. That's what he chews on. Well, Lot was faced with those choices time and time and time again. And what did he choose each time? The counsel of the ungodly. He chose to stand in the way of sinners. He chose to sit in the seat. He was sitting in the city gate. Like he was somebody special in Sodom. And yet, when you go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'll start reading in verse 1 about false prophets. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring themselves up upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. You hear that. You hear that description about the destruction of different places. Those that are false prophets are going to be destroyed, just as the world before Noah was destroyed, just as Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. And then there's a couple phrases about Lot in there that are quite surprising. In verse 7, he calls him just Lot. Now that word just doesn't mean he just rescued Lot. Like it was only Lot, because he didn't only rescue Lot. He rescued Lot and his wife and his two daughters. What that just word means is Lot was just. Because he backs it up in verse 8, in case there was any confusion, for that righteous man. Now, I don't read in scriptures where Lot was righteous in his choices. But I do remember the prayer of Abraham. I remember the prayer of Abraham to the Lord, asking if there are 50 or 45 or 40 or 30 or 20, down to 10. If there are that many, will you destroy the city? And God says, no. But there weren't that many, were there? There was only one. And it was just Lot. Because his daughters didn't follow after. They actually brought about the nations of Moab and Ammon, who were thorns in the side of the nation of Israel for centuries. So it was just Lot, whether he was just or only. Whichever way you want to say it, it was only Lot that was brought out of that destruction. It was only him. And yet, the Bible calls him righteous. It calls him righteous because God must have thought he was righteous because he sent those two angels to rescue him. But still, we see nothing to reflect that. And you notice what Peter says about him in verse 8 of chapter 2. This is a very telling statement. For that righteous man dwelling among them, that's his characteristic. He's righteous, and he chose to dwell among them. Whether he foolishly thought that he was going to be a witness to them, he certainly wasn't a witness, was he? Well, in any case, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, he saw what they were doing. He heard what they were doing. He was even willing to give his daughters into what they were doing. In seeing and hearing, what did he do? He vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Why was Lot in the situation he was in? Because of his choices. He vexed himself. He put himself there. He was the one who separated from Abram. He's the one who chose the plain. He's the one who ended up living in Sodom when the kings came in. He's the one who still decided, I'm going back to Sodom instead of going with Abraham. I'm going back there to live again. He's the one who tried to linger as long as he could in the city before it was going to be destroyed. He's the one that wanted to go to Zoar instead of going to where the angels said. He's the one that ended up living in the cave instead of going back to Abraham. He's the one that did all those things. He's the one that decided to get drunk. You know, you blame as much of it as you want on his daughters. They were brainless children. But Lot still chose to pick up the drink. And he chose not to put down the drink. He vexed his own soul with his choices. He did it to himself. Constantly over. You can claim to be a victim, and there are times when we are victims. There's no doubt about it. There have been times where I've been a victim in my life. There's also times that I've vexed mine own soul by my decisions. The question then becomes, are you righteous or not? Because we can make good choices according to the wisdom of the world, and we can make bad choices according to the wisdom of the world. Or we can be like that man in Psalm 1 and make good choices according to the wisdom of God, and make bad choices according to the wisdom of God. And it's all based upon whether we know Christ or not. Because that's the difference. You see, we don't know everything about Lot. The Bible doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us if he was preaching in the streets in Sodom. I don't think he was. But the Bible doesn't tell us that. But we do know this, that the Bible calls him righteous. That doesn't mean that he was righteous and had his own righteousness. It means that he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Just like it was for Abraham. You see, no matter what Lot chose to do, he remembered what God said to Abraham. And he believed it. And he trusted God. He trusted Jehovah. And because of that, Lot today is in heaven. Now, I don't think Lot is in the best looking place in heaven. I don't think there's a bad looking place in heaven, but you know what I mean. You get the idea here. So what's the difference between good choices and bad choices? The first thing is Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Have you been bought by his blood? Do you have faith in what God says in his holy word? Do you believe God? Do you trust God? Because that's what it's founded upon. That's why Lot is in heaven. Because he trusted God. He believed God. But then, that's not the end of life, is it? I said to the folks this morning, God didn't say, well, when you trust Christ, I'm going to then take you out of this world immediately. I think there's going to be a whole lot more people trusting Christ if that took place. But that's not what he said. That's not what he did. What did he do? He left us here to live however many years he gives us, depending upon when you've trusted Christ in your life. You have to wait until either he comes again or you die. And during that time, you're going to be making choices. So what do you make them upon? Do you make them based off of worldly wisdom? Make them based off of godly wisdom. Do you put him first? Lot didn't put him first. Lot was constantly making choices about what his eyes could see, what he thought was comfortable, what he thought was secure. It was never about where God was. It was always about the here and now. What do we base our decisions upon? Do we base it upon the here and now? Or do we base it upon God? Do we base it upon him and him alone? Because that's what Abraham did. And that's what Lot should have done. And throughout our lives, we're going to have times where we can make decisions based upon those very things. What will we do? I can look back on my life and I can tell you there were times that I made decisions just like Lot. Based on what I saw or what I felt. I thought, this is a sound decision. And except for the grace of God, it would have been Well, it was a nightmare, but except for the grace of God, it would have been my destruction. And I learned a lesson. And I went forward and I decided, I'm not making choices based off of that anymore. I'm making choices based off of where God is. I'm making choices based off of where He wants me to be. If I have a choice between having some wonderful house or some wonderful possession or some wonderful job and being where God is, and it's going to cost me, and I'm going to be where God is, and it's going to cost me. Because that's more important. God can bless throughout your life, regardless of your decisions. But you can see from the life of Lot, and you can look back on your own life, and you can look back on the life of other Christians. And you can say, there's a big difference between following God and not following Him. Of being where He wants you to be and not being where He wants you to be. And it's not some mystical thing. It's what's revealed in His Word. It's right there in black and white. Sometimes red. That's it. It's right there. This is revealed for us. This is what He wants us to follow. He doesn't want us searching about. He's given us a book to read, to understand, to the best of our ability, and then to go and ask others if we don't understand it properly. There's Abrahams around for us to listen to. There, every single person in my life that I've ever met that was a Christian always had someone else, no matter how much I thought of that person, they always had someone else that they went to when they had a problem. That was a Christian. There's always an Abraham to lean upon. Just the way life is, it seems. There's someone that you can turn to, a godly individual who you can say, you know what, I'm struggling here, help me. And if you don't know one, go find one. That's a good choice to make. Do it quickly before you start making decisions like Lot did. This is not about salvation. These choices that Lot made and the choices that we make that I'm speaking about are not about salvation. Salvation is first and foremost. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you need to know Jesus Christ. You need to trust Christ. You need to beg Him for forgiveness. You need to ask Him for mercy. Ask Him for the forgiveness of your sins, because there's no other way to God but through Him. And if you're bringing part of you and part of Him, it doesn't work. It's just Him and none of you. But once that happens, you're going to be faced with choice after choice after choice after choice in your life. And what do you base those choices upon? Base them on what you see, or base them upon what's true? And this is what's true. This is what will help you make the right choice. I'm not saying you're going to be infallible. The Word is infallible. We're not. There's going to be mistakes. But here's the thing, and I believe this with my whole heart, that if we look to God's Word and we receive godly counsel from other individuals and we make a decision that we think is best concerning the Lord, concerning what He wants, and it turns out to be the wrong decision, that we should have done something else, I believe the Lord will bless that decision. Regardless of whether it's right or wrong. Whereas if we go about and we say, you know what, I like that, without ever consulting the Bible, without ever consulting God, without ever consulting those godly individuals in our lives, and it was the right decision, sometimes I think God's not going to bless that on purpose to teach us that we should have done it differently. That we may have still made that same decision with all that information, but we would have done it from a sound position, because we would have done it resting upon God's Word. And that's the thing you miss in Lot's life. He trusted God, he believed God, but you never see him making decisions based off of that. He was making decisions based off of what he could see. What are we doing? We point you to Christ. Amen.